chapter 11. To turn it on. Chapter 11, we see that Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, His triumphant entry into the city. He rides the donkey in and they lay the palm leaves and their garments in His path. He comes in as the King of Jerusalem. He comes in peace. And again, we've discussed that that's not what the ruling fathers of Israel wanted. They didn't want a peaceful king. They wanted one that would take Rome down and put them up in control. We see that in the historical content that when Jesus was resurrected, the temple was torn down in 70 AD, and Israel had their third uprising in 135 AD and tried once again to overthrow Rome in the Judea area, and they were squished and dispersed. They were dispersed until 1948, where they were recognized as a nation again. And I'll tell you, that's a miracle of our day that we don't need to just kind of look at and go, huh, that's neat. And that's a timetable. That's a time for the Jews. That's something that God has set in place that the Jews are now looking for. Last week we talked about chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, where Jesus had cursed the fig tree. That fig tree was a picture of Israel and how they had produced the foliage and they had the right look and everything, but they produced no fruit whatsoever. Jesus said, "You're lying to everyone. You've enticed me to come over because of the appearance of it. That hey, I can go over there and get fruit off of it." And it didn't happen. It had produced no fruit. So He cursed that fig tree, which again was a picture of Israel. And we see that Mark expounds on it a little bit more than what Matthew expounds on it a little bit more than Mark did. But when we come back to Mark chapter 11, it's just kind of in passing. Peter recognizes it and says, "Hey, there's that fig tree that you cursed, and it's wilted away." And as we begin to read the Scriptures, we see that Jesus almost doesn't even acknowledge what He's saying, but He teaches them on prayer. He says, through prayer, that fig tree did what I asked it to do. Now, He's the Creator, but He explains to them how we're to pray. Prayer has some rules to it. I'll tell you that when things are going good in our lives, it's probably the least time that we pray. I think everybody could attest to that. When a catastrophe, something happens in our lives, get God off the shelf and dust Him off and let's communicate. I wonder sometimes if God does things in our lives to keep us communicating with Him. You know, when we should be most prayerful and most talking to God is when things are going good or bad. And I think we as a human group, I think all of us, I could attest to that. You know, when I was doing crazier things in my life, I was really connected with God, man. I needed Him there every day. And, you know, besides driving to, you know, on the streets, I don't really do anything that dangerous anymore. But I still should be in communication with God. That's what He wants, is to communicate and have a relationship with us, not just a, will you do this for me relationship. You know, I've said publicly before, I'll say it again, to my demise, I very seldom tell God I love Him. And the reason that I don't is because He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't want to say that he's a liar if I tell him I love him, because I don't always keep his commandments. Again, something that I have to work on in my life, but prayer is essential. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we have. And we just kind of use it when we want, you know, it's just kind of one of those tools that we don't even really keep lubricated or you know, in good working order. So after we pray, Mark chapter 11. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, I know that everyone that's here, Lord, you've purposed in their heart to be here today. Lord, I pray that we can read your word. Lord, that you just touch our hearts. Lord, I pray mostly for me today right now, Lord, that it would touch my heart, Lord, as we teach. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding. And Lord, be with our pastor. Lord, heal him, bring him back to us. And Lord, we as sheep need a shepherd, Lord. And Father, I pray for all those prayer requests that were mentioned. Lord, I thank you that people would come in and, Lord, that their faith would have them to stand and mention those, Lord, because of their faith in you. Lord, just be with us as we go through this day. Lord, be with Brother Stone as he brings a message. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." I can tell you right now, there's nothing else that you can put your faith in. Money won't do it. Money's a terrible measuring stick. Do y'all know that? It's a terrible measuring stick. You know, who drives the fanciest car? Who's got the biggest house? That's a terrible measuring stick. You know, to know the people that are just absolutely miserable. I've always said those people with money, if they're miserable, they don't know where to shop. Man, I'm telling you, let me go with you. You know, we'll have some fun. It's a terrible measuring stick. Man, happiness shouldn't depend on how much money you have or don't have. You know, I love these people that say, oh yeah, you know, husbands and wives, they always fight over money. No, they don't. You don't ever fight over money. You fight over the lack of money, but you don't ever fight over money. You know? Our faith has to be in God. Not in the things that we can do, in the things that we put upon ourselves. Now, we should work like it depends all on us, but pray like it all depends on God. And there's a mixture there that makes that work. We should pray and have faith in God that He's going to do that, but we don't just sit around. You know, we can't just shut everything down and go, okay, well, I'm just going to wait on God to do it. No, we got to get out there and go and apply ourselves and do. But Jesus tells them, as He tells us right here, have faith in God. You know, that's profound, but it's something that we don't always do. Come on, everybody can attest, we don't always put our faith in God. Some of us put our faith in the government. Hang on, everybody's doing this. Okay, except for these guys over here going, no, I don't. No, you're saying, no, we shouldn't be doing that. You know, we should pray for our leaders. God put them in that position. But man, that's not where we have our faith at. You know, as we've said before, no administration is going to fix anything. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will fix everything. Everything. Because if you're not saved, then you're not playing by the same rules that we are. I remember Brandon saying something a couple of years ago, just really stuck with me. He said, why do we expect unsaved people to act saved? Duh. You know, they're not going to act in the way that we think they should respond. They're not going to act that way. Yet we expect people to act like we do, but we've got a different set of rules. Our faith is in God. Our faith should be in God. Jesus Christ here says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. How many believe that? Really? Mountain, be moved. Oh, you're saying, yes, I believe it. Can I do it? Okay, all right, now we're all on the same page. All right, I'm with you now. Because that's where I'm at. I have no doubt that if we believed without any doubt, that mount could be moved. But it's our minds and our hearts that keep God from doing the things that He's capable of doing. It's us. You know, it's like the parable of the sower. There's never anything wrong with the seed. It's always the ground. What ground is it going into? You know, we're the recipient. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with God's ability to do whatever. It's our ability to believe. It's our lack of faith. Faith is the hand with which we reach out to God with. Faith doesn't have to be great, y'all. Matthew tells us that if we wanted that mountain moved, all we'd have to have is the faith the size of a mustard seed. Everybody know what that is, right? You've been through Sunday school enough. It's the smallest seed in the world. And you know, that's the amount of faith we have to say, mountain be moved, and it would be moved. Now, could be a metaphor. Man, I got this huge problem in my life. Mountainous looking. But if I've just got a little bit of faith, God can do it. It'll be done. It always falls back on us. It's not that God can't do it or God won't do it. It's whether we have faith that God's going to do it. Now, we get into what kind of prayers you ask for. You know, I have never, ever asked God to let me win the lottery. Probably because I never bought a ticket, but I mean, that would be even a bigger miracle, you know. Let me win it without buying a ticket. There we go. I don't have that kind of faith, you know. But it depends on our heart as to how God responds and deals with our prayers. If our hearts are selfish motives, you know, I appreciate in the men's prayer time, Brother Jack Brown has this vertigo or whatever he has. His prayer to God was not to remove it from him, but allow me to use this to help somebody else. Wow. Why didn't I think of that? You know? Mine would be, God help me help, you know, get my selfishness back okay. But he said, if you did this, you did it for a purpose. Help me see that purpose and help someone else. That's awesome. Faith has to be genuine and uncontaminated with doubt. Several years ago, I try and limit my analogies to my rodeo stories, but sorry, it's just what I got. My dad was a world champion and very great, and he got bucked off and a bull threw him on the back of his head and broke his neck. Right there. He was old. That wasn't why it did it. It's just how he landed. I happened to be right there. The bull was right here with us and I was trying to keep me out of harm's way and get him out of harm's way. And I reached down and grabbed him by the hand. I said, come on, let's go. And he said, I can't feel my legs. And I said, sure you can. Let's go. You know, we got to move. I dropped his hand, and I just turned around and started praying. And I prayed, God, I know that you can heal my dad. I know that you can do it. I know you can get him up and walk. And about 2 weeks later, he walked out of the hospital. He was paralyzed from the neck down. And I'll go to my grave believing that my prayer is what moved God's heart. Because I had no doubt he could do it. You know, I had some of the cowboys come to me the next night, and they said, man, are you okay? And I said, yeah, Dad's the one in the hospital. And they said, no, we just saw you. You turned around and walked away. And I said, I turned around and did the thing I could do better than anything else. I turned around and I went to God. And I said, this needs to be done. And I believe God healed my dad because of that. There's examples in the Bible of that. But faith has to be uncontaminated with doubt. You understand, our faith shows our belief in God. I love the time that we come in here, we sing a song, and then almost everybody, without exception, at some time through the year, raises their hand and says, I believe in God enough to tell y'all that I'd like to pray for my relative. That's our faith that we're expressing. We're not just talking and it going up and staying inside the building or getting out through the door. No, we have faith that if we pray, God hears our prayers and He acts and moves in our lives. And when we express that, you know, when we raise our hand and say, you know, I know this sounds silly, but I've got, you know, this issue. No, it doesn't. You're saying, I believe God cares and loves me enough to deal in my life. If I ask Him for it, He's going to do it. Every one of us in here can tell some type of time when God answered a prayer. You know emphatically that was of God. God answered that prayer. I can tell you times where it shocked me how God answered that prayer. That it could have only been through God that happened that way. And I knew it in my heart that's the only way that things could have happened. It couldn't have been anything else but God. You know, been witnessing to a couple of people through this last week or so, and it was kind of like, who gave the example a minute ago? Oh, David, that lady had never heard of salvation. Folks, there's a lot of people out there that hadn't heard of these kind of things that we take for granted, that we understand. Somebody was teaching here a couple of years ago, and they said, look, don't always stand up here and say, you remember the story about Elijah and the chariot of fire? Sometimes people don't. Sometimes people didn't, you know, grow up in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, and we take it for granted that, well, you know, they've heard that story. You know, you go, boy, this works really good with that story. Well, I didn't know that story, you know. But for them not to see how the Bible fits together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, thousands of years apart, and it just fits. No man could do what this book has done. It has to be of God. And I would tell you that the people that say, well, there's mistakes in there, the only mistake is we don't understand it. That's the only mistake. You can say, well, this number doesn't work for that number. No, we don't understand it. I promise you it works because God wrote this book. I have no doubt that, you know, those guys that say, well, that, you know, there's a mistake in there, when God explains it to them, they're going to go, oh, well, I didn't have your mind. Wow, okay, now I understand. But to see how the Old Testament, the New Testament fit together, and you just go, wow, that is just miraculous. It is. I mean, it's definitely of God. I think God allows some obstacles to come in our lives to provide us an opportunity to exercise our faith. I think some of the things that we see as maybe tragic or whatever, and it doesn't have to be, you know, death or looming death. It could be things that we look at and go, oh no, the sky's falling. You know, I'll tell you that that some of the things that befall my family now, 20 years ago, I'd have been on suicide watch. You know? And now it's like, nah, God's going to provide that. I'm not shrugging my shoulders at it, but I've seen God do and act in my life. So my faith is strengthened. Now I'm stronger in it, and I don't have to I don't have to worry about, well, is God going to be able to do that? I know He is, because He's already done it. You know, He's already provided those things. It allows us to exercise our faith and Him to display His power. Did you see the passage of Scripture there? He didn't say, you could look at that fig tree and say, wither away. He picked a little bigger object. He said, you could say, mountain be moved. Well, that's impossible. Yes, it is. Because I doubted it. Had I had no doubt, the Creator of that mountain said, if you could exercise enough faith, you could have it moved. If we believed enough in God, we believe that God can save us from an eternal hell. But sometimes we don't believe He can provide for us in the way that we think He needs to be done. Or in the timely fashion that needs to be done. Right? But don't question my salvation. He can save me, but I'm not sure that He can. I mean, that's huge right there. You know, No, it always befalls us. It's our faith or lack thereof. He displays His power or things come into people's lives. Numerous instances in the Bible. We just saw back in Mark chapter 9 where the little boy was demon possessed. You think that was of God? How about the blind man that was blind from birth? His apostle said, tell us, is he blind from birth because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither one, but that the power of God could be shown. You know? Then they started questioning the man that got his eyesight back. They said, look, we know you're the blind guy. We'll agree to that. And we know that you were blind and now you can see. But let's do this. Let's give God the glory, and that man's a sinner. You know what his answer was? His answer was, be a sinner or not, all I know is once I was blind, and now I see. And that guy had something to do with it. You know, that's all of our testimony. Once I was, just listed off, but not now, and that guy had something to do with it. So you can believe about him what you want to, but for me personally, that guy had something to do with it. Because once I was blind. He says, if you have no doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. Well, there's a tough one. Oh, you want me to forgive him? You have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea. I shouldn't have to forgive that. Okay. You want the mountain gone or not? You want that thing in your life oh, wait a minute. Now you're standing up here and saying that God's not going to listen to us? He says here that prayer is a very strong thing, but it has rules attached to it. There's rules to it. Look what he says. He says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. For If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So, in order for us to be forgiven, we must forgive. That sounds like a good economy, right? I mean, we have, you know, look, people do stuff to us all the time. Man, we are people. You know, we fail people. Every week we fail because we're people. And we just forgive and go right on. We should, or it gets all out of whack. Because now, when we thought we had communication with God, when we thought we had power of prayer, now we see that we're restraining it, that we're keeping it back. You know, how selfish is that to go and ask for something for us, yet not forgiving somebody else? That goes to really getting after you. He says, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You know, when we come to God, we need a clean slate. Now there's a difference here. Our sins that would send us to hell are forgiven. That's not what we're talking about here. I've said this statement before. Y'all get this. I mean, don't miss this. How you live here on earth has nothing to do with your eternity. It can't. If it is, that's work salvation. If you can do or not do something here in order to earn eternal security, that's work salvation. So it has nothing to do with your justification. Your justification is you've been justified before God. When He looks at us, all He sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. But how we go through this life pertains to how our relationship is with Him and with others. That's what we're talking about right here. We're not talking about eternal salvation, because again, you know, you look at somebody and you go, well, that guy's not saved. Look at how he acts. Look at how he does. Okay, that's us looking at him that way. And yeah, you should be able to see some fruit produced. Sometimes we don't get to see that fruit. Sometimes. What about those people? I mean, I hope everybody understands here that on your deathbed you can accept Jesus Christ and spend just as long in eternity as I'm going to. You know? What we're talking about here is our relationship and how things go on this earth. He says that you got to forgive your brethren so that God forgives you. I wish we could all wrap our minds around mercy. Man, what a great word, mercy. You know, when we've messed up and we know it's coming, God shows us mercy. Boy, didn't see that coming. Wow. I was ready for it, and God showed mercy. I've done that to my kids before. Y'all have too. You know you got this coming, but I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You know, I've said before, my prayer to God is, thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Woo! Thank you for not giving me that. Because I don't deserve anything. My works have been as dung, as Paul said. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. And thank you for giving me what I don't deserve. Thank God for mercy. Look at verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Again, we're talking about how we live here on earth. Your eternal security is set, cannot be changed. Your sins that keep you out of heaven have already been taken care of. But it's the continuing sin that we do that we have to deal with here on earth. That's what holds us down as human beings, holds us down as witnesses for God. Prayer, again, is an expression of our faith. And it shows that, hey, you've got salvation going on in your life. You know, if you come in here and raise your hand, or you're at home in your prayer closet or whatever it is, and you pray to God, that's an expression of your faith. That's you saying, you know what, I believe in my heart that first of all, there's a God that I'm talking to that hears me and also responds and acts in my life. That's an expression of faith right there. That's saying, you know, I've said this, that if you have conviction when you sin, hallelujah, well, that just says you're saved. You know, if you can sin and have no conviction in your life, you might better check up on some things. But if sin just tears you up and just makes you feel miserable, hallelujah. That's a pretty good telltale sign right there of salvation in your life. Verse 27 says, "And when they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Here's the three bodies, ruling bodies of the Sanhedrin, okay? It's the body that makes up the Sanhedrin that tried Christ in their mock-up trial and things that they did to have him crucified. The Sanhedrin took upon themselves and acted as prophets. They were a state-appointed or a self-appointed voice of God. They got together and they became the ruling body, and they said, we're going to speak for God. That was something that was given to the prophets through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. But here they've taken it upon themselves to talk for God. If you'll remember that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, there's the money changers, there's all the people with the sacrificial animals and stuff in the Gentile court. They had set up concessions where you could go and purchase and exchange your money and pay your temple tax. Jesus comes in and tears all this up, flips over the tables, scatters the money, you know, runs off the animals. And their question was, speaking for God, they thought, by what authority do you come in here and do this? By what authority do you come in here and remove the things that we set up? You understand the Sanhedrins who said, yeah, we'll give you this concession for exchanging the money, and we'll let you sell the birds over here. And they set all that stuff up. So they're asking this prophet, miracle worker, they knew all that. That was common knowledge. They said, who gave you the authority to come in here and change what we've done? They didn't get it. They were questioning him. Verse 28 says, "And they say unto him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee the authority to do these things?" This is our building. This is our temple. We've set this deal up. We've got the system that we wanted in here. You realize by now they're way off the mark. They're not even close to where they were supposed to be with their sacrifices and things, because again, they didn't see the picture of Christ in their sacrifices. They had gotten so far away from it. They asked him, by what authority do you've come in here and said, y'all can't be doing this in here. Who are you? We're the authority here. Who are you? Verse 29 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." He said, "Y'all know John the Baptist? Been beheaded. Y'all know him. Was his baptism of God or was it of man?" Think about the question. It's a great question. He had them. Elijah never baptized anyone. Daniel, Isaiah, nobody had ever baptized. We saw a picture that Peter and Paul showed us that when Moses took the children of Israel through the Red Sea, that it was a picture of baptism. We see that, and they pointed out in the Scriptures. We also seen that Moses, when he got on the ark, was a picture of baptism. Moses. Noah, when he got on the ark, was a picture of baptism. But nobody had ever done that. He said, was it of God or was it of man? Now, understand, had they have said, it's of man, then all the people would have been in rebellion. Man, they thought John the Baptist was the guy. We see references of him being Elijah, or Elijah coming back. 2 Kings, chapter 1 and verse 8, tells us that he had the same outfit that Elijah had. He wore the leather garment that he had on, and says Elijah was a hairy man, and I've always assumed, you know, in my mind, John the Baptist being a great big scrapping, you know, guy that could kind of say what he wanted to. But he also preached in the same manner that Elijah did. If they would have said it's of man, then all the people would have been upset. But if he had said it's of God, then he would have clearly understood who Jesus was. They couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer it to him because it was such a great question. And he knew that. Look at verse 31. "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did ye then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." It would have been him wasting his breath to try and explain to them by what authority. They had their minds made up. It was clear to them. That's not the guy they wanted. Yes, they wanted their king. Man, they wanted their king and they wanted him now. But they wanted the king that was going to take over Rome. And obviously he wasn't the one, because he kept turning his cheek and doing things that they didn't think was becoming of a big, mighty, powerful king that they wanted. Now the Jews in the near future will see that king coming. And they're going to go, yeah, that's him. Look, he's on a white horse. He's got a sword. That's the one we wanted. But they missed the one that they needed, the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the power of prayer. Lord, help us to, Lord, not squander it. Lord, that we would go to you. Lord, we'd exercise our faith. Lord, not just in the hard times when we're wanting things, Lord, but in the times when we could just lift up praises to you. Father, I thank you for those who come in here Sunday after Sunday and say, I have a praise, Lord, that you responded in their lives, Lord, and strengthened our faith. Lord, help us now as we continue to read and look into your word, that our faith would be strengthened. In Christ's name.